This week we are wrapping up our series together on worship. And worship, by the way, worship is our faithful response to God's gracious revelation. So worship ultimately starts with God. It's how God is revealed in our lives. And maybe it's his care, maybe it's his provision, maybe it's his grace and forgiveness in our lives, maybe it's how we've seen him work and provide for us through COVID-19. Whatever it might be, God shows himself in our lives, and then worship is how we respond. And as we've talked about the past few weeks, we can respond in a multitude of ways. So worship might certainly happen through song, as we sing about the deep, deep love of Jesus, just like we sang about this morning. But worship can show up other ways as well. Worship might show up in giving back. As you recognize that God has given you what you have, you may choose to give a portion of that back to the work of the kingdom as a way to say, God, thank you for what you have given me, and now I can give it back to you because I know you will continue to provide. But worship may also show up in our daily lives. It's worship when a teenage guy or gal says, you know what? Jesus lived a holy life for me and died on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. So I want to live a holy life for him as a way to say thanks. And that means I'm not going to get physically involved with my current boyfriend or girlfriend in high school. That choice to live in a way that's honoring to God because of his great love for us, that's worship as well. There's a multitude of ways to worship, and there's also a multitude of ways for worship to go wrong. And we've seen that each of the past few weeks. We started off looking at the very first formal act of worship in Scripture with Cain and Abel, and we saw that while Abel offered his best, Cain offered God the rest, his leftovers, and the problems that were involved there. Last week, we visited Israel during the time of kings. It was during actually a time of great political upheaval and turmoil when the entire nation was very uneasy. And we saw that they used worship as a way to try and manipulate God. We'll give you the worship you want, God, if you will do what we want. And we saw how that betrayed their hearts that really didn't believe God loved them in the first place. And today, as we pick up at the end of the Old Testament in the book of Malachi, we're going to be in Malachi 1, 10 to 13. So if you want to turn there with me, you can find Malachi 1, 10 to 13 is where we're going to be at. Things are not going well. In fact, it's gotten bad enough that God is pretty much going to tell his people to close the doors to the temple so that nobody comes in and worships. That's how bad it is. Read with me in Malachi 1, 10 to 13. These are the words of the Lord spoken to his people. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. As we've seen kind of each week, as our account begins, God does not want the worship that the people are offering. And I don't know that we generally have even a concept of how that could be the case, because we assume God always wants our worship, but as we've seen each week, that's not the case. And as we look at what's happening in Malachi 1:10, let me give you a little bit of historical background as well, because I think it makes God's words even more impactful. So the last time we left off with God's people in the book of Isaiah, the Assyrians were breathing down their necks. And here's the thing. God, in his love and faithfulness, God delivered them just like he said he would. But the people continued to turn from God. They did not worship him. They did not want to be in relationship with him. They did not want him. And so God said, if you don't want me around, I'll give you a chance to experience what it's like when I'm not here watching over you. And so he removed his hand of protection, And the Babylonians came rushing in, and they laid waste to the entire nation of Israel. And when I say laid waste, I mean laid waste, as in they laid siege to Jerusalem, they tore its walls down, and not only that, but they came in and they destroyed the temple so that there was no worship there in Jerusalem, as God's people were then carried off into slavery. The Bible talks about this time as the exile. They were in exile for 70 years, and then, because God had never truly left his people, in his love and faithfulness, he began the process of bringing them home once again. And that's what the latter half of the Old Testament is all about. So you get books like Nehemiah that are about Nehemiah coming back and working to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But you also get great books like Ezra and Zechariah that are about the people coming back and reestablishing the temple and rebuilding the temple and worship once again happening in Jerusalem amongst God's people. And what's so amazing to me is that after God has gone through all of this effort to bring his people back and to reestablish them and to rebuild the temple. And I mean, if you can read through some of those accounts and you find these big long lists of them going through all this effort to just make sure they've got the right priests and Levites in place, after they go through all of this rigmarole and all this effort, we pick up in Malachi 1, verse 10, and God says, nope, we're done. Let's shut this puppy down. I mean, he says, oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that no one would light useless fires on my altar. God says this. He says, if only one of you had the spiritual maturity and intestinal fortitude to do what really needs to be done to put out the fires beneath my altars, to lock the doors of the temple and to just walk away because your worship is so bad. It is not what I want. Oh, God, but we could never do that. We have to worship you. We've got to do this. So you know what God says? Tell you what, I'll just, let me take that guilt off your shoulders if that's what you think this is about. I'm not going to accept. I'm not going to accept any offerings from your hands. How's that? That's how bad things are. Right? And it's why God doesn't want the worship of his people. But we know what's happening, but why? Why is it happening? As we've asked each week, you know, what's going on? What's the bigger picture here that God would not want the worship of his people? And as we continue looking in Malachi 1, 11 through 13, what we're going to see is that God didn't want their worship because they were only worshiping because they felt like they had to. God's people were only worshiping because they felt like they had to. Continue reading with me as we pick up in verse 11. God says, my name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it, saying of the Lord's table, it's defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. God begins by envisioning what worship should be and what worship will be one day. That one day it will come that his name is great among all the nations. That all people, all places will want to worship God because they know of his love and they know of his forgiveness and they know of his provision. And when that happens, those acts of worship will be pure. It'll be pure and God-honoring. That's what it will be one day in the future. But right now, during the time of Malachi, God says that is not the case. In fact, it's just the opposite. In Jerusalem, in the temple, what should be the heart of worship, worship has become a pain. Worship has become a burden. Worship has become something that people are only doing because they feel like they have to. We especially see this in verse 13. What a burden, they say, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. They're describing worship as a burden, as something they have to do, as something they're forced to do. And what's interesting is they will do it. They are there. They are going through the motions, but they are not happy about it, and neither is God, although they haven't quite picked up on that, because they sniff at it contemptuously. They're turning up their noses at it. They're only doing it because they feel like they have to. In fact, as I read through these verses and Malachi 1, and as I read through the book of Malachi as a whole, it's a really short book, just 3 chapters, but it really is all dealing with this problem of worship in Israel. And you just get this feeling that God's people are approaching worship the way my kids approach cleaning their rooms. And by that I mean this. The only reason they're going to do it is because they feel like they have to do it. Max, Penny, you need to go up and clean your room. Do I have to? You know you need to clean your rooms. You don't have to do it, but if you don't, no video games. Up they go. And then, half hour, hour later, they'll say, I'm done. And so, up I go to the room that they have supposedly cleaned, and when I open the door, this is what I see. Okay, it's not actually Kara up in the rooms. What happened is, I said to Kara, this is the story I'm going to tell. You know, what do you think about me putting up a picture of one of our kids' dirty rooms? And she said, oh, no, you're not. And I said, all right, well, can I get a picture of you making that face so that I can put that up and have something? And so I got her to make the look for me, and we put that up there for your enjoyment. But what I do find when I go up to the rooms, and you can imagine it, any of you that have had kids, is not a clean room, but like a marginally half-cleaned room where maybe some of the trash has been put in the trash can and maybe like some clothes are like put in a drawer, but there's a shirt sleeve hanging out of the door as it's been crammed shut. And I don't even want to know what's going on in the closet, but it seems like it's bulging a little bit. You know, they have done the bare minimum that they think they have to do to try and get me to say that they've cleaned their room so that they can go on to do something else. It's how kids approach cleaning their rooms, and it's how Israel was approaching worship of God, and that is a huge problem. It is a huge problem if the only reason you're worshiping is because you feel like you have to. Because when you worship like that, when you only worship because you have to, first of all, it's going to be half-hearted. When you only worship because you have to, it's going to be half-hearted. And in fact, throughout the book of Malachi, remember I said it was all about worship? God addresses a bunch of these different half-hearted aspects of worship with his people. Let me just give you a few examples, one from each chapter, to kind of flesh it out for you. For instance, their half-hearted worship means that, well, they're not going to give their best. This is from Malachi 1, 6 to 8. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Oh, by the way, kind of an interesting thing about the book of Malachi is that throughout the book, there's this question and answer aspect of it. Kind of the way that when I might go up to my kid's room, I'd say, this isn't clean. And they'd say, why is it not clean? And then I say, well, what about that trash? And What about the fact that that is a banana, and by the looks of it, I can tell it's like a two-week-old banana that's sitting up there? And then, oh, well, I didn't think that counted. That's what the book of Malachi is about. So you'll hear these different questions and answers. And this one is, you know, how have we shown contempt for your name? God says, you put defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. What's interesting is we've come to the end of the Old Testament, and that very first worship issue that we talked about, it's reared its ugly head as well, because they're only worshiping because they have to, because they're doing it half-heartedly. They're not giving God their best. In fact, I feel like they're worse than a Cain situation because they are giving God literally their worst. When it comes time to sacrifice to God, they say, well, what are we going to give for a sacrifice? God says we have to give him something. Well, let's not waste a perfectly good animal. What else we got? Those lame, those crippled, those diseased. God says they were offering diseased animals. Well, that one's about to die anyways, and nobody wants to eat that. Well, let's just give that one to God. You know, he doesn't actually eat the meat or drink the blood anyways. He told us that, so you know, he's not going to care. And it's this half-hearted worship. They're not giving him anything close to the best. They're giving him their worst. But that's not the only way that half-hearted worship might show up. You know, when you only worship because you have to, it's going to be half-hearted, and that means you're probably really only going to worship one day a week. You're going to worship God on the day you think he's watching, Sabbath for them on Saturday, Sunday for us, but the rest of the week you're just going to do your own thing, and that's exactly what was happening with Israel. This is an example from chapter 2. Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah has broken faith, we're told in Malachi 2:10. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary that the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings offerings to the Lord Almighty. God says this, you can keep bringing me offerings all you want on Sabbath. But if you're not worshiping me with the rest of your life, the rest of the days of the week, I'm not interested in this half-hearted worship. The way that was showing up, especially for Israel, was in their relationships. And a lot of them had married foreign women. Now, this isn't God getting caught up in racial purity or anything like that. I mean, just check out the genealogy of Christ the Messiah himself. Rather, it is about religious purity. And they were marrying women that were worshiping false gods. And they were bringing that into their homes as well. And the Israelites were saying, well, hey, it doesn't really matter because I'm giving God what he says I have to give him on Saturdays, so he should be fine, and I can just do my own thing the rest of the week. That's half-hearted worship. I'll do what I have to on Sunday, on Saturday, but I'm going to get to do whatever I want the rest of the week. And God's not interested in that. Let me give you an example from chapter 3. Again, when we only worship because we have to, we're going to do it half-hearted, and so we're going to give a half tithe. When we only worship because we have to, it's going to be half-hearted, and we'll give half a tithe. We see this in Malachi 3:8 to 10. But you ask, how do we rob you? How about in tithes and offerings? You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me on this, says God to his people. And just so you know, the word tithe in Hebrew, it literally means a tenth. So technically, you can't tithe 15%, nor could you tithe 5%. That's actually more of what's happening, because the word tithe means a tenth. And the way it worked was this, that you were to give a tenth of everything that you had, all of your harvest during the year, back to the work of the kingdom that God was doing. And you did this as a way to say thanks, to recognize that what you have has been given to you by God, and then you give it back to Him to say, thank you, God, for providing, and I trust that you will continue to provide. And that's what He called His people to do. And what it seems was happening there is, well, again, when you're doing it half-heartedly, you're not going to give the whole tithe. And really, you're going to look for any way you can, any loophole you can find to get around it. Now, we don't know exactly what they were doing, but I suspect it was something like this. They were saying, well, you know, what if I just give God 10% of my olive harvest, but not 10% of the figs? You know, that's still going to be fine, right? Because I did give Him 10%. Or maybe they were saying, well, you know, I'll give God 5% of the olive harvest and 5% of the fig harvest, and together that does add up to 10%, which is exactly what God told me I had to do, so there you go, and the rest is for me. That's not what worship is supposed to be, something that you're forced into, something that you just have to do. When that happens, that's not what God wants, because as we've seen through these examples, it's going to be half-hearted. It's not going to be what He wants in the first place. But even digging deeper still, when you worship because you have to, your heart's not going to be in it. When you worship because you have to, your heart's not going to be in it. And that's what God wants from us in worship. He wants our hearts to be in worship. And worship is our faithful response to God's gracious revelation, not our required response, not our forced, not our manipulated, not our we are doing it because we're afraid God's going to hurt us or something if we don't do it response to His gracious revelation. That's not what this is about. And we want to make sure we're careful of that. Because here's the thing. I can stand up here on a Sunday morning, especially when you're not here to like frown at me or make faces. And I can try and, you know, harass you into singing in a way that gives God your best. You know, like why wouldn't you sing and give God your best when you're there, and anything less than that isn't worthy of Him, so you better sing more. You know, I can try and harass you into that. I can put something together. You know, I can try and berate teenagers into living holy lives and talk to them about sexual purity and the beauty of marriage and try and really harass them about, like, don't go be a sinner. God died for you. I mean, I could do that. I mean, I suppose I can try and guilt you into giving more. I could do that. You know, brothers and sisters, why do you hate Jesus? Why do you hate sweet little baby Jesus? Why, I'm sure that many of you, if given the opportunity, would walk right up to the cradle of our Lord and Savior, reach in and steal His lollipop for yourself. Because that's what we're told in the pages of Malachi, that we are stealing from the Lord when we don't give our full tithe. And so when you don't give, you're stealing from sweet little baby cherubim Jesus. Don't steal from Jesus. We're going to pass the plates around again. I mean, now Kara said that I shouldn't do that voice anymore because people could really take those things out of context if they wanted to. But it's usually fun to try and just have a good time with that. But listen, you understand, I can try and force and manipulate and corral and guilt you into doing it. But when you do it, your heart's not going to be in it. You're going to be doing it because I made you feel guilty or you feel pressured into it. You're not going to be doing it because you want to. It's not going to be a faithful response to God's gracious revelation. It's going to be a harassed response. And that's not worship. That's not what God wants. I think of it this way. We've got Mother's Day coming up next week. Guys, this is your reminder, by the way. Mother's Day next week. So get ready. Be prepared on that. But listen, moms, if your kid comes up to you this week and says to you this, "Mom, do I have to make you a Mother's Day card?" What goes through your mind in that moment? Do you want a Mother's Day card from them at that point in time? Well, no, not really, because it should be an outflowing of love. It should be something they want to do. The moment you have to say, "Yes, you are going to sit down and you are going to make me a Mother's Day card and you're going to put all the love and hearts in it and you're going to trace your hand and make it into a Mother's Day turkey for me and you're going to do it." Again, doesn't that defeat the point? That's not what you're looking for. You're not looking for something that's forced. You're looking for an expression of love. And that's what worship is for God. It is as our lives are overfilled with love and appreciation and gratitude and awe and wonder for the fact that the God of the universe loves us and cares for us and strengthens us and supports us and not only died for our sins in the past, but watches over us every single day and is there by our sides, cheering us on. When we understand that and embrace that, our hearts should naturally overflow with love. And that's where worship comes from. And if you have to do it, if you're doing it because you're forced into it, it's going to be half-hearted. God's looking for whole-hearted worship. Worship that is an outflow of the great love that we have received for Him, from Him, that we want to show back. And that's what God wants in worship, for us to express that love in a multitude of ways. Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You in prayer, and we do confess that our heart's not always in our worship, and that sometimes, even in the past month and a half, Lord, we've been doing it just because we have to, because we feel like we need to. And some of those times, Lord, our hearts haven't been in it. We've done it half-heartedly. Forgive us, because, Lord, You deserve our best. But, Lord, we come to You now, and we ask that through the power of Your Spirit that You would strengthen us, that You would draw us into Your presence, that You would help us not only understand the depths of Your love, but be able to reflect that back to You in worship, whether it's in how we sing, or how we give, or how we live, or how we forgive, or how we help others, Lord. May they all be acts of worship that flow from Your heart into ours, and ours back to You. We pray these things in the name of Your Son, and by the power of Your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you this morning with a word of the Lord from Ephesians 6, 23 and 24. Peace to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. You are dismissed.